Good morning, church.
Morning.
I have to begin this morning by pointing out something you all just confessed, and I'm not sure if you heard yourself. But you just sang in front of all of these witnesses, that your king's precious love is everything to you. You just said that, quite musically, I must add. You just said out loud that the love of Jesus Christ is everything and all you need. You're probably going to need to re-sing this by Tuesday. Because you're going to forget. Because someone's going to disappoint you. Someone's going to frustrate you. Someone's going to say or do something and you're going to think, I'm not whole. I'm not at peace. I'm not complete because fill in the blank is something to me. It's number 166. The love of your king is everything to you. Church, we shall not want. We shall not want. He is everything. He is everything, and we forget. We forget. We elevate others. We put other people and other things in His rightful place, and we forget. But God loves you. God loves you, and His love is everything to us. So, if anybody needs to respond this morning, we're going to sing a song. Well, we can pray first. Let's pray first. I think we probably need some help remembering that His love is everything that we need. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love. Father, thank You for drawing us together today. Thank You for giving us this place to be together, this opportunity to be with our people, our family. Thank You, Father, for accepting the death of Jesus for our sins. Thank You, Father, for restoring His life and giving us hope of the resurrection. Thank You, Father, for providing for all of our needs. And thank You, Father, for filling our hearts with Your love, because that truly is all that we need. Lord, we have to admit to ourselves and we have to confess to You that we let other things get in our hearts. We worry, we fear, we don't think about sharing the gospel with the lost because we're concerned with our day, our time, our schedule, our priorities, our goals. Father, forgive us. Today, Lord, today we pray that Your people will be so filled with Your love that nothing will be able to take our joy. That nothing will rob us of our security, our love, our laughter, our light, our peace. Father, we praise Your name. We know that You've done everything possible and everything necessary for us. Father, please keep our eyes on You so that we will know this and trust it at all times. Blessed be Your name. We offer this prayer through Jesus Christ. Amen. We are in Acts chapter 23, but before we get there, I need you to turn in your Bible over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Quick hit. So in 1961, show of hands, anybody remember? Of course. 1961, I can't even show my hand. I wasn't here for 1961. But I read in 1961, a group of ladies sang a song, became quite popular. And even if you weren't around in 1961, maybe at some point you have heard a song that says, Mama said there would be days like this. There'd be days like this. Mama said. Now, for a younger generation, you're hearing Mama said and you're going straight to Mama said knock you out. That's my generation. That's my Mama said song. But in 1961, it's LL Cool J. Come on. All right. In 1961, the Shirelles sang this song. Mama said there'd be days like this. There'd be days like this. Mama said. She tried to warn me. She tried to get me ready. Right? There's just days. There's days like this. The days where things don't go right. Things fall apart. Things are tough. We've been warned. Before that song, a few, I don't know, weeks or years before 1961, Jesus himself gave us the same idea. And in John chapter 16, he says to his followers in verse 31, oh, do you now believe? John 16:31. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it will come, when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. But I am not alone. Look, it's about to happen. It's about to get ugly. It's about to get nasty. You're all about to run away from me. But don't feel sorry for me. I am not alone. Church, that better be your prayer. That better be your faith and your hope. Because even those closest to you are going to let you down and disappoint you. And if that wrecks you, guess what? All that does is expose your heart is filled with someone other than Jesus. Your faith is in someone other than Jesus. And it might be a spouse, and it might be a parent, and it might be a child, a brother, a sister, a cousin. It doesn't matter. If someone else can wreck you, then the right person has not filled your heart. Jesus says, you're all going to run, but I am not alone. I am not alone. For the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Real quick litmus test. I won't even make you wait till Tuesday because it'll probably happen this afternoon. If you are not in peace, what is your situation? If you are not at peace in your heart, what is your situation? Because Jesus says, in me you have peace. If I'm not at peace, what does that mean? Help me out. I'm not riding with Jesus. When I am not at peace, I am not riding with Jesus. Which, again, you know what the flesh does, because it's already just worming its way in your brain right now. Well, of course I'm with Jesus, Michael. I'm always with Jesus. Jesus is always with me. And I'm so frustrated about it. No. No, you don't get it. Jesus says, in me, you are at peace. And he goes on to tell him, hey, in the world, you're going to have problems. The world is filled with problems. And the world loves just pouring them on your porch in the morning. The Lord loves filling your plate with problems. Do you interact with other humans? You know problems. You go to school? You got problems. You have a job? You got problems. You exist in this world? You got problems. The world's got it down. It knows how to do it. Problems all over the place. And Jesus says, in me, you have peace. Well, Lord, what happens when I can't see your peace and all I can see is the problems? Josh, you're there, right? I mean, you've got your Bible in front of you? Okay, thank you. Josh, will you please read loudly for everyone the words in red and the next promise that Jesus says after take heart? Oh, there you go. In the world you have problems, in me you have peace. Well, I can't find your peace, Lord. All I can find are the problems. And Jesus declares, I have overcome the world. So what happens when you and I are not at peace? You and I are running with losers, and that is a choice. You and I are running with losers, and that is a choice, because our Lord and Savior has overcome the world. Our Lord and Savior has overcome the world, and our Lord and Savior has filled our hearts with peace. Sounds radical, I know. It sounds somewhat crazy. But without faith, guess what? The whole story's crazy. Without faith, if you're not 100% in, I can find you any page in my Bible that without faith, that sounds crazy. Whew. That brings us to Acts chapter 23. I needed this to be hopefully in our hearts, but if not in our hearts, at least on our plate, for us to better understand what's going on with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23. In Acts chapter 23, we pick up Paul's story. We're going to be in verse 12. Acts 23:12. So, Paul is in Jerusalem. He went into the temple. He's fulfilling a vow to make the Jews who've been chasing him around, making up stories about him. He's trying to appease them. They pull him out. They make up lies to him. They take him before other people. They try to get him in trouble. The Romans have gotten involved. He is now being held captive for his own safety by the Romans. And they're trying to figure out what to do with him. And you'll remember that they were about to stretch him out on the rack and they were about to beat him. And he said, I'm a Roman, so I don't know that this is legal. Well, okay. That caused a problem. And now everyone is as if all of this was not enough. We come to verse 12, and Paul is waiting in prison to get his day in court, and a whole bunch of people, specifically Jewish people, specifically religious zealots and leaders, have made a promise to God that they will not eat a snack until Paul is dead. They will not have a cracker. They will not have a Lunchable until they kill Paul. That's a vow, right? We promise we will not chew a piece of gum until Paul is dead. Now, Paul's safe in prison, being guarded by the Romans, but they make this promise, and I want us to see how this turns out. Acts 23, verse 12. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, and he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him who have bound themselves by an oath. neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. You know, church, much like Paul, you and I face things in our life that make us question God's plan for us. Things happen. Things get put on our plate. We experience things that we're not prepared for, that we didn't plan for. Things just happen to us. And we look up, we ask in prayer, we cry out, why is this happening to me? Or I'm not strong enough to handle this. I can't deal with this right now. Or even just minor frustrations of, leave me alone. Just remove this. Remove this from me. Happens to us all the time. It's called life, right? It's called life. And you know, we give ourselves the platitudes and all the cliches of, you know, life is what happens when you're making other plans. And all those things that we tell ourselves. But we know life is messy. We know it's messy. Things surprise us. Things get in the way. We think we're going one direction and life takes us in another direction. But see, church, here's the good news. The good news is that you have someone that loves you directing your life. See, Paul could look up and go, seriously? I mean, I'm trying everything I can just to tell people what you have done for them. I am doing everything. I have given my entire life to share with people the good news of Jesus. Hey, here's what God's done for you. He loves you so much. He sent his only son to die on the cross for your sins. God has made a way for you to be close to him. Yay! Which is why there's 100 of us here this morning and not 1,000. Paul says, all I'm trying to do is share good news. Good news that changes lives. And now I'm shackled. I'm in prison. And now a bunch of them have made an oath to kill me? You and I cry out to God in much the same way, don't we? Lord, all I was trying to do was be nice to them, and they snapped at me. All I was trying to do was to do the right thing, and I got in trouble for it. Lord, I wasn't the one talking in class. It was them that was talking, and I'm the one that got in trouble by the teacher. I'm the one that she yelled at. Now, wherever you're at, we've all got those things. We've all got those things where life happens to us. It's not right. It's not fair. This is not the direction that I thought my day would go. And church, we have got to stop, and we have got to remember, wait a minute, am I controlling my day? Or is the Lord controlling my day? And isn't that where so much of our trouble is? Because we make the claim, we'll leave the house, right? You ever left the house and prayed that prayer? Lord, guide my steps today. And then the first time one of your steps goes, whoop! Lord, don't guide me here. Sound familiar? I mean, that's us. We're schizophrenic. We are of many minds. We say we want the Lord to guide our steps, but the minute he guides us to somewhere that seems uncomfortable or strange or unfamiliar, we go, that's not the way I want to go. I know. I have free will. I'll redirect my steps. I'll start going this way, because that way seems unpleasant. Now, Paul is sitting here in prison, and these 40 guys, at least 40 guys, have said, we're going to kill Paul, so here's what you're going to do. You're going to move him from one place to another. We're going to lie in wait, and when we see him, we're just going to kill him, because nothing else has worked. In fact, we are so sure of this, and we are so committed to this cause, we will not eat lunch until he's dead. We'll not eat supper until he's dead. We won't eat breakfast tomorrow until he's dead. Now, Paul hears about this, right? Paul hears about this. His nephew finds out about the plot. His nephew comes to him and says, "Oh, Paul, they're going to kill you." Okay. So you need to go tell somebody that can do something about this because I'm kind of detained right now. So go tell the Romans. So his nephew goes, okay, all right. And he goes and tells the Romans, there's a conspiracy. They're going to kill Paul. Now, where is Paul right now? Yes, he's in prison. What town's he in? You remember? He's in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. Yours is probably in red. Verse 11 of the same chapter. Verse 11. Let's be reminded, okay? I know it's been 2 weeks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." The Lord himself comes to Paul and says that he's got to go where? To Rome. Is Paul in Rome? No. Paul's in Jerusalem. So is Jerusalem the end of Paul's story? Hey, where has the Lord said your story ends? Anybody. Take a guess. We'll play. Where does the Lord say that your story ends? What? Anyone else? Megan, tell them louder. Your story ends in heaven. Are you there yet? What? No. Do I need to worry until I get there? What has the Lord told me? My story ends in heaven. The Lord told me my story ends in heaven. Guess what? Anything that happens to me in Lubbock, Texas, obviously not the end of my story. Huh. Well, maybe that's a thing. Maybe I should pay attention to such promises of the Lord when he says your story ends in heaven with me. Because anything that happens down here, oh, I don't know, the nightly news, the economy, the fears and the worries that I have about school and work and health and life and just all the things that are put on my plate, relationships and people, whether they be close or far, all of these things that happen to me, or I just don't know how the Lord is going to get me from here to there. That's the amazing thing about following the Lord. It's not boring. He directs your steps in ways you would have never imagined. He gets you from point A to point B in a way that, well, I wouldn't have chose that way. Yeah, no kidding. Guess what? You can also read your Bible. His ways are greater than your ways. You don't have a clue. I'm 52 years old. 52 years old. That's a big number. I know. Some of you are like, yeah, you didn't even know that song from the 60s. I'm 52 years old. That means for about 49 years, I've been in charge of where these feet have taken me. And I'm still not very good at leading my life around. I'm just not. I'm not. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter how young we are. You and I are not really good at leading our lives around. But guess who is? Yep. You don't even have to say it. I know you're thinking it. I hope you're thinking it. The Lord is good at leading your life around. Trust Him. Trust Him. But I'm imprisoned. I'm stuck in this dead end. Really? What should be the faithful prayer when our life gets stuck in a dead end? Probably should be, okay, the Lord has me right here for this time. Maybe I should start looking around. Right? What happens when the Lord shakes it up and He forcibly removes you from one comfortable situation to an uncomfortable situation? What should be the prayer there? Huh, wonder what door the Lord has opening for me in this new direction. You see the perspective that we should have in following the Lord? Because we get very comfortable and we get very complacent and we get very sedentary and we just think, this is how my life should look and this is where my life should be. And every step that I take where I want to go should be rose-filled and smell like flowers and be comfortable and warm and fuzzy and yay. Read your Bible. I'm in 2 Samuel. I hope some of you are doing the Old Testament thing because we're getting to it. We're just a few weeks away. We're going to dig. Read your Bible. See how God works. Because God is not, I don't know, he's just not a real, well, he's not, it's fair. He's not a real big fan of warm, comfortable, and fuzzy. You know why? Because he made the very first place warm and comfortable and fuzzy, and what'd they do? So you can't even handle warm, comfortable, and fuzzy. And yet we complain about cold, harsh, and lonely. Okay. Warm and fuzzy? Well, that leads me to one set of temptations. Cold, harsh, and uncomfortable? That leads me to another set of temptations. Or, no matter what is happening in my circumstances, the Lord is with me. He's promised to never leave me alone, and I am not in heaven yet. So this can't be it. That's enough, isn't it? Isn't that enough? Whatever I'm going through, this is not it. This is not it. This will not be the end of me. Because the end of me is with Him. The end of me is with Him. So it doesn't matter if I'm imprisoned. It doesn't matter if my life takes a turn that I really didn't plan for or I really didn't ask for. It doesn't matter if I'm having to deal with this person, because this person is either someone I need to learn how to love better, or this person is someone that if they don't receive the gospel as I receive the gospel, hey, guess what? I'm not going to have to deal with them forever. What are we worried about? Why are we so upset? The Lord's with us. The Lord's with us. Maybe we have to go back to the beginning of Paul's story. Remember when Jesus found Paul on the road to Damascus? Remember what he asked him? Hey, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why do you keep fighting me? You think you're doing the right thing, but you keep fighting me. I want to take your life here. I want to do big things with your life. And I really can't do big things with your life when you're standing by a crowd holding a bunch of coats for guys who are throwing rocks at the heads of my people. That's not for you. I want to take you some amazing places. I want to do some great big things with you. And every once in a while, I'm going to show up and I'm going to say, hey, Paul, hang on. We're not there yet. Hey, Paul, don't let go because I'm with you. We still got some work to do. Now, church, isn't that how you want to describe your Christian walk? I trusted the Lord. True, it had some painful days. I mean, there were death threats. There were cold, sleepless nights. There were nights that, you know what? I stayed up. And instead of binge watching another TV show, I turned it off and I actually talked to the Lord all night. You ever had a dark night of the soul? I hope so. Probably not enough of us have, or often enough. We got to spend that time being reminded of what He says. We got to spend that time of not flippantly going online whining about our circumstances. We got to shut that down and go right to the source and say, all right, Lord, I got a problem. Because guess what? Even when you take your problems to Him, I mean, you are in essence saying, I'd like to speak to the manager. He is the manager. Yeah, manager, owner. He's all of it. He is Creator, King, and Lord. In fact, let's turn back. We got to take a look at this because Terry was kind enough to read for us in Genesis chapter 37. There's just so much here. And I know we get through the book of Acts and we're like, what else can we possibly talk about? Paul's doing his thing. He's going to get to Rome. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But church, that's how you and I live our life. Oh, yeah, I got work tomorrow, so today, you know, we're going to have some lunch, and, you know, maybe I'll catch something, or I'll get a project done, I'll take a nap or whatever, and I'll get back to it tomorrow, and tomorrow will look just like last Monday if you and I don't wake up and go, okay, Lord, I really do want you to lead my steps, and I'm going to trust wherever you lead them. And wherever you put me, I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to quit whining. I'm going to quit complaining. I'm going to quit questioning. I'm going to realize that my steps with you in charge are guiding me to you in your presence, in the place I want to be. So let me quit kicking and screaming and throwing a tantrum. Let me just get on board and say, all right, Lord, where are we going today? Who are we talking to today? Who am I going to reach with the good news today? What's going to be comfortable today? What's going to be uncomfortable today? Because guess what? I got to be uncomfortable today. Because when I'm not uncomfortable, you know what happens? I'm no longer transformed. I'm conformed to the ways of this world. Comfortable is not a good thing for Christians. We're not supposed to be comfortable. Because you know what happens when we're comfortable, right? We don't do what we're supposed to do. We just don't. We don't. We get so wrapped up in just making our own lives comfortable, we don't think about anybody else. That comfort becomes a god, and we just serve our own comfort. It's insidious and it's awful, but it's easy. It's easy, and we do it a lot. Back in Genesis chapter 37, Terry read this story for us, and Joseph is the beloved son, except his brothers hate him. Because, you know, he's daddy's favorite. And his dad makes him, you know the stories, his dad makes him a coat. And he's tattled on his brothers because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So, you know, nobody likes Joseph. Even his dad is getting frustrated with him. But you know who loves Joseph? God. God loves Joseph. And Joseph says to his brothers, hey, I had this dream. God showed me this thing in my sleep last night. You guys were all bowing down to me. How to win friends and influence people by Joseph. No, this is what the Lord showed me. You guys were bowing down to me. Pretty cool dream, huh? You think we're going to bow down to you? Then he has another dream. Woo! It's not just the sheaves of wheat. The sun, the moon, the stars was all bowing down. And his dad goes, that looks like me. You think I'm going to bow? You think your mom's going to bow down to you? You think you're going to be in charge of us? Now, the last verse that Terry read for us, his dad, he remembered it. He kept it in his heart. Okay, you know how the story goes, right? How do Joseph's brothers treat him after this? They sell him. They put blood on his coat and they lie to their dad and said, oh, sorry, a wild animal got him. They sold him into slavery. He gets shipped off to Egypt. Now, you got to follow this story, and we don't have time to read the whole story, so I'll let you read it this week. If you haven't done any Old Testament reading, go back to Genesis chapter 37. Just read to the end of Genesis. Read Joseph's story. It's amazing. It's amazing because Joseph went through some really difficult times. And at every turn, at every part of Joseph's story, he gets sold and he ends up in Potiphar's house, right? And Potiphar, he's a slave, but the Lord, it says, the Bible tells us, the Lord is with everything Joseph touched. So Potiphar said, run the house. You got this. I can tell what the Lord's doing in your life. You be in charge of it. And he does. Except Potiphar's wife gets him in a spot of trouble. He gets thrown in prison. He gets thrown in prison. And the Lord is with him in prison, so much so that the captain of the prison puts Joseph in charge of the entire prison because everything Joseph touches is blessed by the Lord. So he's a slave. He's a prisoner. And finally, Pharaoh, the head Egyptian, he's got a dream. No one can interpret it. And someone goes, oh, yeah, I met this guy in prison. He can do this. He gets called out. And after interpreting the dream, you remember the seven, the cows and all that stuff? After doing all that, what does Pharaoh do to Joseph? He puts him in charge. He makes him number two of the entire country. He said, Joseph, you're in charge. You're number two. No one is above you except for me. I'm putting you in charge of everything. So Joseph just leads the whole thing. He makes sure that they just get in these good years. They get all this food stored up. And then this famine that hits causes Joseph's family and brothers to have to come to Joseph and bow down to him and beg for food. Read Genesis 37 to the end of the book this week. It's an amazing story. So the dreams came true. And God put Joseph in some very uncomfortable, nasty places to fulfill his purpose to redeem the country and his family. Our Father in heaven put his only begotten Son in some uncomfortable places while he walked this earth to redeem us. Jesus had to go through some painful, very unsettling things. And he did it. He did it. Because he loves us. He loves us. Those of you that are moms and dads, parents even, you know, if someone asked, you said, I would do anything for my children. I would pick a car off of my child. Just, I would lay down my life for your spouse. I would do anything. I would donate one, nay, two kidneys if they needed it. We know sacrifice. We know giving up of ourselves because we love someone else. God just says, hey, that heart, that spirit, just do that. You and I are the ones that find all the reasons that are qualified or not qualified, deserving or not deserving, to get a cup of cold water, to get a kind word instead of more arguing. You and I decide who's worthy and not worthy. And God just says, so love me and then love your neighbor. How? As yourself. Do you get yourself a cup of water when you're thirsty? Yeah, you do. You know how to love yourself. So treat other people like that. It's very simple, right? You and I get in the way because we decide who's... Well, no, I'm not going to sacrifice for them. Why? Because they were rude the last time I talked to them. Oh. You're not going to love them with the love of God because they were rude to you the last time you had an encounter. Okay. You do know that God's paying attention, right? You do know he's kind of up there looking at us going, oh, that's how you want to treat people. You will not extend mercy because they were rude to you. Got it. Can't wait till we meet. You're in for a surprise. Because God also told us how you treat other people, guess what? You're setting, I'm giving you the freedom. You decide your own standard. You decide how your encounter with the Lord on Judgment Day is going to go. You get to decide. Just like Adam and Eve got to decide if they were going to trust him or go their own way, you get to decide what Judgment Day is going to look like. Is it going to be a day filled with mercy or is it going to be a harsh day of judgment? The measure you use, that's how I read it. We should pay attention. Do we err on the side of mercy? Are we known for mercy? All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Verse 23, let's finish this chapter. Then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also, provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect. Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they came to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive." And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Okay, so Paul's sent safely to Felix. They're just kind of passing the buck and going, "Hey, I need you to take care of this. He's a Roman citizen. You're more powerful than I am. So greetings. He's your problem now." He is under heavy guard, and this heavy guard, not being free to move on his own accord, this is actually keeping him safe, you know, from that whole Jewish plot that was a threat to kill him. He is kept from danger. Against his will, he's being moved, but he is protected from danger, and God is getting him closer to Rome. Where did God tell Paul he's got to end up? Rome. And God is getting him there every step of the way. Church, if we spent half the energy that we spent complaining about our circumstances, if we spent half of that energy saying, "All right, Lord, I trust you. What's this going to look like? Prepare me for wherever you're leading me." Half. I'm pretty sure our walk with Christ would look completely different. Because you and I spend all of our energy going, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk to that person. I don't want to be nice to anyone anymore. I don't want to care about my job. I don't want to smile and nod at my boss anymore." You know, all the things that you and I just refuse to do anymore. Because why? Because we're tired. Because we're tapped out. Because we're just riled up. Church, you and I are letting the zeitgeist, you know, the spirit in the sky that's in this world, you and I are starting to walk like that and not with Christ. Well, Michael, how can you say such a thing? Because in Christ you're at peace. That's how I can say that. So when there's a problem with our peace, it's not as though the Word of God has failed. Because guess what? That's the one thing that does not fail. The Word of God. When there's a failure, a kink in the system, something not working as it's supposed to, it's right here. It's because I don't trust Him enough. It's because I'm not focused on Him enough. It's because I'm running away to the very place He's trying to take me to. All of those things. Whatever it is, church, there's not enough repentance in our hearts. There's not enough repentance in our hearts. And I know how that might come across, because you're going, "What are you talking about, Michael? I'm one of the faithful ones. I'm here. I'm dutiful. I'm sitting in this chair. I'm listening to you go on and on and on today." Good news, none of you have fallen out of a second story window and had to be revived. We're going to be okay. But Michael, how can you say these things? I can say these things because the only thing that does not fail is God's Word. And God says, in Him, I'm at peace. So if I'm not at peace, where's the problem? Every time. I'll be a liar every single day. God is true. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, maybe we need to look at our lives. Where are our steps leading? Are we following the Lord, or are we trying to be in charge? What in our life have we not given over to the Lord? Jesus tells us, "My burden's light. Give it to me. My yoke is easy." And we look around the world and go, "Nothing's easy. It's all difficult. It's all hard. Why is it all so hard?" It's a good sign. Because if it's a little hard, it means you're at least going against the flow. But going against the flow shouldn't feel that hard every day. Because we know the one that we're walking with. We know who we're walking with. We know who is guiding our steps, and we know where he's leading us. So we know who we are, whose we are, where we're going, and where we end up. So we can be at peace. But what about the troubles in this world? Ah, good news. Jesus wins. I mean, that's what he said in John chapter 16, is it not? He's like, calm down, everybody. I win. But what if the seventh inning is difficult? What if the third quarter, one of our important players got injured? What are we going to do? Well, you're right. We should all go home and quit. You a quitter? Fair question. Lots of people quit along the way. Are we going to quit? I'm going to do you a favor. Write this down. I'm not even going to read it for you. I know. You need to read it, though, this week. I've got more to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 21. Write it down and read it this afternoon. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 21. That's the part of Scripture that says the love of Christ controls us. It's important. What are we controlled by? If we're controlled by fear, we're not going to get it. And it's going to be hard. But if we are controlled by the love of Christ, then it's going to be okay. So, write that one down. Write that one down. I do want to read one other thing. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Now, I want you to write down 10 through 21. Isaiah 43, 10 through 21. Write it down, highlight it. I was going to read that whole section. I'm just going to read the conclusion. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt of knowing the Lord enough. I just want you to hear the end. But I want you to go back and read Isaiah 43, 10 through 21. But we're going to read out loud verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. What is Jesus, what is God saying here? I will make waters in the desert. I will make a river in the wilderness. This is our lives. We look out and we see desert. We see wilderness. We don't see Him taking care of us. We don't see a way. We don't see a path. And God says, I can put things where you don't expect things. Trust me. Trust me. Because you and I are not going to make it if we don't trust Him. Verse 21. Oh, sorry, the last part of 20. To give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. God says, I am going to take care of you in difficult places. I'm going to lead you through difficult places, but I'm going to provide for you in those difficult places. I may put you in prison, but I'm going to make sure that you're safe in prison. Why? So you can get to the next place, you can talk to the next person, so you can tell everybody how good I am. Church, that's what our difficulties are for. That's why we go through difficult times, to show that we are different from everybody else going through difficult times. So what's the answer of getting through the difficult times at a much faster clip? Get to the praise. Get to the praise. Get to the trust. He's with me. I'm not dead yet. This is uncomfortable, so it can't be heaven. So what do I need to be doing? I need to be getting to the praise. Well, why would you get to the praise? What do you have to praise about? What do I have to praise? What do we have to praise about? Do you know Jesus? If not, you should meet him. And if today's your day, this is your opportunity. If you think you know him, and yet for some reason his promises and his word are not filling you and resonating and guiding your every move and directing your life and letting you be at peace, you might want to reintroduce yourself, or at least allow him to reintroduce himself. May not be who you think he is. All right? So, I know how this hits me today. I don't know how it hits you. I hope it hits you well. If it makes you uncomfortable, I'm okay with that. If it makes you happy, I'm really okay with that. Let's get through the uncomfortable. Let's get to the happy. Because that happens when we're close to him. Because he's overcome everything else. All right? Church, let's be who he's called us to be. Let's be who he's called us to be. Let's quit fighting him. Let's say, you've already made me a part of your team. Just give me something to do. He tries. He goes, I tried. I tried this morning. I tried to give you something to do. Yeah, I know, but I didn't do really well. Well, guess what? He's going to try again tomorrow. And you're going to have a choice. I'm going to walk into work with, or I'm going to walk into work with, hey, you know I'm walking with Jesus here, right? And me and Jesus are going to work tomorrow. Maybe that's what it needs to sound like. What are you doing this week? Well, me and Jesus are doing, or I don't know what he's got in store, but I'm looking forward to it. We're different. We are different. So when we get a little too much same or a little too common, we got to take a look. All right? I'll tag you in, Cassie. I'm tired of talking today. All right. So let's just stand together and sing. If you need prayers, look, that we can do. That we can do. Let's sing together.